Okay, hey, we are in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And so if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. But if you brought yours, open it up or turn it on. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And if you're new to the way, I walk through Scripture verse by verse and try to pull out some themes as we go. But I'll be honest, we're coming to a passage that I am super excited to talk about because I've been talking about this concept for over 2 years now, teaching on it, just having my own understanding of this truth blow my mind. And really, it's the issue of identity. The question that, you know, I'd like us all to ask ourselves is, you know, where do you find your identity? In whom do you find your identity? And what do you find your identity? In what have you placed your identity? When we get to this question, it really kind of centers around some idolatry. But what do you trust in ultimately has profound influence on your personhood and your very identity. Is your identity in Christ and Christ alone, or have you been placing your identity in something or someone else? And this all came to a head for me personally about 5 years ago when my world came crashing down, realizing that there was much of who I was that wasn't Christ. It was a false identity that I started acquiring, building upon when I was an 8-year-old. And that became a pattern and a mask for the rest of my life. And I was wrapped up in this non-gospel identity. And so this morning, the issue is identity. Is your identity in Christ alone? Or is your identity in Christ mixed together with some other identity? And so I'm going to ask for the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word real quick. Once again, will you bow your heads with me and let's pray and ask for that. Heavenly Father, we give You praise for loving us and sending Your Son so that we can have fellowship with You and that we can be remade in Your image. Holy Spirit, this morning we ask that You would speak clearly to our hearts, not just our minds, but Holy Spirit, You would expose how we have been building a false identity apart from You. Those ways in which we may have been doing this since our childhood. But Lord, to come clean before You and to recognize that our identity must be in You and You alone. Teach us what that means. Show us what that looks like. Lord, convict our hearts to turn to that truth and away from the false truths that we have been building upon. May You be glorified in this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. All right, so Paul starts, if then you have been raised with Christ. I want you to look at the verbiage on this. Y'all, plural, talking to a particular church, but 2,000 years now talking to another particular church. Y'all, as a body, corporately, not just you individually. Americans make religion very individualistic, but this is a corporate thing. Y'all, as a church, together, corporately, as you are a body of Christ gathering together, you have been raised. This is a past tense verb. What does it convey? Guess what, folks? It's been done. You have been raised. It's past tense. Done. Salvation is a once and done thing. It's not you get saved, you lose your salvation, you get saved, you lose your salvation, you get saved, you lose. No, you have been. And the third part of this verb is that it's passive. Meaning, you didn't have anything to do with it. I know this isn't English class, but I'm an ex-English class teacher, so you just have to deal with it this morning. But you have what? Been. It's passive. Now, I know, public education, all that, but I'll learn something new with me today. Been. You didn't do it. It's an outside force acting upon you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by what? Grace you have been saved. Is it any of your doing? None of it. Why? So that you can't boast. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ. But let's back up. Let's check ourselves real quick and let's thread this needle and make sure that we're really clarifying what God's saying. What's the first word in this sentence? If or since. But it can be translated as usually if. Folks, there might be a reality this morning. You stumbled into this building. You had no idea what you were getting yourself into. But the main question for you is, if, have you been saved? Do you know that you've been saved? Are you coming in here completely new to this Christianity thing? You just needed a lifeline. You walked in here. You had no idea what you were getting yourself into. Are you saved or not? If. Now, we're going to talk about salvation, and we're going to point to the Savior, which is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us, who on that cross took upon himself all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame. Once and done, he did it. It's finished for those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved by faith. So there's a gift. But there's a response to that gift, and that response is faith. And so, folks, friends, have you come to the Lord Jesus trusting Him as Savior? Have you come to the Lord Jesus trusting in His work on that cross to save you? To take upon Himself all your guilt, all your shame, all your sin, all your offense, all of God's wrath that you deserved, to trust that Jesus took it in your place, and that if He took it, you no longer have it. Why? Because you have been raised with Christ. See, Christ died, taking all of that upon Him, took it down to the grave, but then 3 days later, He popped back up. He conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He conquered shame. He conquered the consequences of sin. And He rose. If you have trusted in Christ's work, then what is Paul saying here? Then you also have risen. If you have been raised, have any of you died yet? No. So we're using metaphorical language here. He's not talking about our physical bodies dying and being risen. What is he talking about? He's talking about our spiritual lives. Having died with Christ on that cross, only to be raised anew in new life, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life, life that now can be enjoyed with the Creator Himself, as we were always meant to be. I preached for 5 minutes on about 4 words. Isn't that cool? God's Word is rich, folks. So listen, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you've trusted that His death brought life, then you have been raised with Him, not apart from Him, but raised because of His very resurrection in a new life. And if this has happened, then what? Here's the first command that Paul gives us. If this is true, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I want to give you some handles this morning. What is our main truth? Our main truth is that if you are a Christian, then you have died and have been raised with Christ. It's something He has done. Now, I might not always feel that way. But what the Bible communicates, what the gospel articulates, is that if you are indeed a Christian, then that means you have died to your old self and you have been raised with Christ in a new self. You have died to your old identity and you have been raised in Christ, with Christ, in a new identity. The second part is, then what do we do with that truth? And here's the combination of the truth and the command. If we have died and been raised with Christ, then what? Here's our so what this morning. Then we must live in this new identity. What is God calling us to do this morning, laying it out on the table at the very front end? As we receive His word and respond to it, what does He want us to do? How does He want us to respond? It is to trust in this new life that He's given and live within it. Okay. So the first command, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Christ now dwells with the Father upstairs. One day He's going to come back down for us. But He's at the right hand of God. That's the symbol of power and authority. In Christ are all authority, all sovereignty, all power. He's up there. He's overseeing. He's ruling. He knows what's happening in your life. The problem is we don't know what's happening in our life, right? Things get really confusing, especially with COVID, with politics. But we have this trust that He's in control, that He sees all. But what's Paul's command? Seek Him. Seek. Don't run away. Don't hide. Trust that He is King. And run to Him. Seek Him. And number two, not just that, but set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Don't just seek Him. You know, we have this promise that those who seek Him with all their heart will find Him. So that's the first step. It starts with desire. But folks, we seek the Lord and we find Him where? Not in this tablet, but in this Word. His Word. The call is to seek Him. And so my first question, maybe in terms of application, is just, are you even seeking Him? Where do you seek Him? Where do you find Him? We find the Lord in His very written Word. So are you reading it? Are you seeking the Lord by seeking Him daily? Opening up His Word and reading it? Are you seeking Him in the quietness of your own heart, just in prayer? Are you communicating with Him daily? Again, if it's about a relationship with our Creator, then we must talk and we must listen to Him. Folks, my marriage just would not be very good if I never talked to my wife. If I never listened to my wife. And our relationship with the Lord is so much more important than our relationships with our spouses. And so are you seeking Him through prayer? Number three, are you seeking Him through fellowship in the body? This is where God dwells, manifested in His people, among His people. I praise God for my brothers and sisters who I can go to. I went to Don this very morning and just asked him, check my heart on this. Am I off? And I'm listening to God through my wise, godly brother, Don. We need to be in community with one another. Not just here on Sunday mornings, but in small group, intimately, doing life with one another. Seeking Him. And then number two here, setting our minds on Him. It says the things above, but that's the metaphor. What's above? It's what we were told in verse 1. Christ seated in heaven. So just another metaphor for setting our minds on Christ. Have you set your mind on Christ, or is your mind set on fill in the blank? And we're going to talk about idols a little bit down the way, but like one of the indicators of an idol is just how much time we think about it. How much time we spend dwelling on something. What has your mind been dwelling upon this week? You know, I have this, you know, this app on my phone, and it tells me how many minutes I spend on the phone and on what app, right? Well, there's an app that kind of, there's something, you know, God is watching you and He knows how much time you spent with Him versus everything else. Have you set your mind on Him? Have you grabbed hold of Him? And as you walk to your car and you turn the ignition or push the button and you drive off to your work, are you setting your mind on Him as you walk into that building? Are you setting your mind on Him as you discipline your child? Are you setting your mind on Him when you're in conflict with your spouse? Why? Verse 3, 4 always is an answer to the why question. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why should we set our minds on Christ? Because Paul says we've died to everything else in this world. Everything else is pointless. nothing else in this world brings life. We have died to it, only to be raised with Christ. He says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? Again, your life, not physical, but this is all spiritual. Your life, the redemption, the salvation that you have received, it's been hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean by that? This is what he means. To the world, they don't get it. In terms of physical evidence, it's not there. But one day, when Christ, verse 4, who is your life, appears in the sky on the horse with the sword in his hand and the retina of angelic hosts behind him, when Christ, who is your life, see, because he's kind of hidden right now. He dwells within us, but I don't see him right now with my eyeballs. But one day I will see him with my eyeballs in the clouds. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Folks, we have this hope that one day our faith will be made sight. Right now, it's a challenge because we walk in this God-forsaken world. But one day, the Lord is coming back and it will all be revealed. It will all be on full display, not just for us, but for everyone. For everyone who has rejected him. For everyone who has not seen him. They will see him. And so Paul says, now though, hold. Hold fast. Set your mind on him. Seek him. Why? Because here's the reality. You guys are all dead to this world. Not physically, you're walking around breathing air. But spiritually, you're dead to this world. This world does not have anything to offer you. Look, you can pay $10 and then another $20 for a drink and popcorn, and you can have a good time at a movie for 2 hours. But did that add anything to your life? Christ is our life. This world is our death. Now, he says, set your mind on Christ. The second part, though. If we have died and been raised in Christ, we must live in our new identity that he has given us and continue to put to death our old one. So it's not enough just to say, I'm going to cling to Christ. That's good. That's positive. That's thumbs up. But folks, it's not enough just to set our mind on Christ. We also need to pay attention to that, to its opposite. We need to reject. We need to put to death. We need to put away. We need to take off all the stuff of this world. See, there was a time where, you know, yay Jesus, I love Jesus. Jesus is cool. Yay Jesus, Sundays, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights at church. But let's be honest, Monday through Saturday, it was holding on to the things of this world. And folks, we can't do both. It's holding on to Christ 100%. And it's rejecting this other stuff. This old nature, this old identity. So let's walk through this text. He says, put to death. What do you think that means? It means put to death. All right, again, not physical, but spiritual. Put it to death. Crucify it. Remember how we died with Christ? Well, what happened when we died with Christ? Our old identity died with him. So as we're continuing to walk forward, though, we start picking up our old identity again. We start playing with it. We start covering ourselves with it. He's saying, no, that needs to be crucified again and again and again. It needs to continue to die. Don't bring it up. Don't resurrect that old lifestyle. Continue to lay it down at the cross on top of him. Put to death what is earthly in you. See the difference between verses 1 through 4 and the heavenly? And over here on the bottom, though, the earthly? Keep your mind, seek, put your set your mind upon the heavenly, but now it's put to death the earthly. What is the earthly? Sexual immorality. What does that mean? It means exactly what you think it is. This is the Greek word pornēia, and it's basically the junk drawer. This is the technical theological explanation. It is the junk drawer for all sexual sin. Pick a sexual sin, throw it in that box. It's inclusive of all sexual sin. I was so frustrated with our junk drawer the other day. I told Mia to clean it out. She didn't do a very good job. There's still a lot of junk in it. But there's a lot of sexual junk in this world. Yes? The world teaches something else. The Bible teaches something else. Put it away. It's not part of you anymore. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In the garden, God created us, what's the magical word? Good. Right? He created us good. What happened after the fall? Everything went bad. Everything was pure and right, but after sin entered the world, everything wasn't right, wasn't pure. And so there's a standard. We have been called to live a life of purity. Not a life without passion, but this is referring to, it's literally pathos. So, you know, where we get stuck in this neurotic thing instead of focusing on Him. Evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so I want to talk about this idolatry issue. It took me a while to understand this. But what the heck is idolatry, you know? In the Old Testament, it's people bowing down to physical statues. Remember all that? Now, we don't do that in America. They still do it in India and other countries. And that statue represents a god that's behind the statue and a power. Now, we don't do that really in America. We don't bow down and worship a god, a lowercase G-O-D, through a statue. But the truth is, we're constantly worshiping things. See, people bow down and worship that thing, a created thing. But the truth is, you and I worship created things all the time. Again, I got a new old car and it's still clean, so I'm still worshiping it until one of my kids finally pukes in it. But I'm still, like, you know, driving it with, you know, carefully and, you know, pulling the fries and haven't gotten a dent yet. But that dent is coming. And when that dent comes, it's going to be just like college when I got my first B and I gave up getting A's after that. Not really. But I wasn't striving like I had been. Idolatry. It's what we bow down to. It's what we worship. It's what we ascribe value to. It's what we offer up time, talent, and treasure. And we all got them. Listen, we all have them. The problem is, though, your idol's not my idol. My idol's not your idol. Some of us might have the same idols. But there are so many idols. Things. Created things, either by God or by man, but things that we ascribe value and worth to. And how do we know that our heart is worshiping that more than God? Well, we put more time into it than God. We put more money into it than God. We put more talent into it than God. Okay, remember the app? You know, how much time am I spending on this app? How much time are you spending on that thing instead of God's stuff? Idols are interesting because at the root of it is covetousness. So think about this. What Paul's saying is, why do you worship that idol? Why are you obsessed with that idol? Why is your heart constantly longing for that idol? It's because you're playing the comparison game. often between you and your neighbor. This is really truthful. You and your sister or you and your brother. This comparison game of envy that they have it, I don't have it. But here's the real, that's just a horizontal conflict. Okay? But here's the real problem. I'm going deep. I'm going theoretical. I know. But vertically, it's the main vertical issue. You don't trust God. You're upset with God because He didn't give you that thing. It's an idolatry. You think you deserve this thing, so you go off and work real hard to get this thing. But guess what, folks? God never wanted you to have that thing. He's totally okay with Susan over there having that thing, but not you. If God wants you to have that thing, He'll give you that thing. But our hearts are idolatrous. Why? Because we covet what we don't have. We covet what God doesn't want us to have. Do you get it? We think of covetousness only on a horizontal line between me and my neighbor. But idolatry is a covetousness between you and God. You do not trust Him as good. You do not trust Him as wise. You do not trust Him as sovereign, so you go off and work in order to get it. And God's standing there watching you and saying, I don't want you to have that. And you're not trusting in Me. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, this is a present tense verb. It means it's already coming. In Sinners of the Hands of the Angry God, Jonathan Edwards' classic sermon, that you've ever read it, the whole point is like, it's here. It's hanging over you right now. Like a knife, like a pendulum, going back and forth, ready to land on your head. God's wrath is coming. Do you think COVID is just a man-made thing born out of a lab wherever? We went through the book of Revelation a year and a half ago, right? Plagues upon plagues upon plagues. Like, this is God's thing. Judgment's coming. The world being unrestful, civil war, persecution, tribulation. Folks, don't forget, keep your mind set on the things above. It's coming. Why? Because of all this sinfulness. Because of all this idolatry. Worshipping ourselves, worshipping things instead of Creator. Don't be fooled. Keep your mind on the things of heaven. Because they're coming. In these you two once walked. This is good news. Please listen. Again, I'm an English nerd, but it's past tense. You used to do this. It doesn't define you now, though. Don't let it define you now. If you are newly made in Christ, it's the old nature. It's something you used to do, but it ain't something that you should be doing right now. You once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. And here He uses a different verb. First He says you must crucify them. It's pretty graphic language. Put them to death. Here He uses a different metaphor, a different picture. He says put them away. This word literally translates strip them off, take them off, in reference to clothes. You guys have been wearing this stuff like clothes. And He says take it off. Stop wearing it. Think about all the cool styles you used to wear when you were young, when you were in your mids, your later years. You look at those pictures and your kids laugh at you, right? Take that off. It doesn't define you. Your identity is not in that. You must put them, how many of them? What's the word? All of them away. But let's be honest. We like our particular sin. We like our pet sin. We like to hold on to it. Like Gollum. And caress it and stroke it. And my precious. You must put them all away. Anger. Now, we've talked about this before. Anger in of itself is not sinful. God is angry. I have a right to be angry about certain things. But this is obviously in the context of sinful anger. But wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, put it away. Strip it off. Take it off. Friday, I was eating lunch. I don't know what the word is. You know, these guys were talking, and I don't usually like eavesdrop or whatever. But I'm sitting there eating my lunch, minding my own business. I hear the S-bomb. I hear I hear the word hell, but not used as a place. And so that got my attention, and I'm like, oh, interesting. You know, I'm in a Christian environment. Start to listen. These two guys are Christians, self-professing. One of them, I'm not sure which dropped the S-bomb, if it was him or not, but one of them's talking about this Sunday going through the council and getting ordained by his church. And I'm just like, okay, I'm not, you know, guys, I'm a pastor. No, I drop the S-bomb every once in a while, okay? There are plenty of Legos lying around my house and other things that just, it just comes out, okay? But the idea behind this is like constant, obscene talk. In Ephesians, it talks about a different thing, just, you know, words that come out that aren't wholesome. When we read the Bible, does Jesus speak that way? Okay, so just that's part of the world. That's part of the old self. You know, I had a real bad potty mouth up until 16, but God got a hold of me, and it's just not part of me anymore. It's not part of my identity. Every once in a while, I'll get angry, and that old nature comes out with those words. But it's not part of you. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, you have stripped off, you have unclothed the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so here's the issue, guys. There are too many Christians. Paul is speaking to a church full of Christians. There are too many Christians still today who have not derobed, who have not stripped off that old self. They're still wearing those dirty, nasty clothes. They have put Christ over those dirty, nasty clothes, thinking, oh, I'm wearing Christ. But they're wearing Christ over dirty, nasty clothes. What's closest to their skin? The dirty, nasty clothes. Last Saturday, I reseeded, you know, our front lawn with the help of the boys, had them do a lot of the work, and I made Jeffrey, you know, do the bulk of it. Yes, you get a pat on your back, because he was the one that mainly walked around with the bag of manure and scattered it over the seed. And I got in there a little bit too. But what did we do after we were done? I went and showered. Okay? I don't know what he did. But I went in and showered because you could smell the manure all over me. Why? Because my wife didn't want to smell it. I didn't want to subject that to my kids over that. And because later in the evening, my wife and I went out and ran some errands and did some things. But here's what I did not do. I did not go play in the manure and then walk in the house and put new clothes over that, or take some, you know, spray and spray my body with something to cover up that stench. It had to be cleaned. It had to be thrown into the garage. I didn't want it in my closet, right? But folks, too many Christians are walking around with Christ, covering up their nastiness that they've been told to discard. And you can't wear both. Adam and Eve sinned. They totally rebelled. They broke God's command. Sin entered the world. Their relationship was severed. We know that immediately because what did Adam and Eve do immediately after they ate from the fruit? They covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Sin enters the world. We try to cover up our sin with fig leaves. Metaphorical, we're not walking around with fig leaves right now. But here's what we do. As sinners, we try to cover up our sin with fig leaves of some sort. Guess what those are called in the New Testament? Idols. We try to cover up our sin with man-made things that we trust in. These man-made things that we try to cover up with masks, cover up with drugs, right? I love eating. We can cover up our sin and shame with eating. Cover up our sin and our shame with lots of relationships so that we feel validated. Cover up our sin and shame with large purchases, with a bigger mortgage, meaning a bigger house, a newer car, cooler clothes, big vacations, and post-it pictures on Facebook to let everyone know. There are a lot of things that we not only worship, but we use as a functional savior to cover up our sin and shame. And then we go to Jesus and we wrap ourselves around Him also. But the truth is, we're really trusting in these things instead of Him. Paul says, set your heart on Christ and get rid of all the other crap that you're trusting in. You can't have both. What mask have you been wearing? What have you been hiding behind? God does not want you to hide behind those things. God wants you to hide behind Him. He does not want you to trust in this identity that you've created for yourself, this protective layer to protect you from others hurting you. He wants you to hide completely in Him as your sole identity. What fake fig leaves are you wearing around, hoping that they will protect you? See, when I was 8 years old, my parents moved into a new community, a rich community. I went to school with a bunch of rich kids, and I was the poor kid. Not super, but I wasn't wearing the cool clothes. Anyone kind of relate to this? And I was laughed at. And I still remember to this day how I felt being mocked. And as a little 8-year-old, it sounds crazy, but in that moment, I made a determining decision, a heart decision, that I was never, ever, ever going to let anyone laugh at me again. And that transferred into, I'm going to always control the situation. That way they can't make fun of me. I'm always going to be in control. My type A drive came out in that moment. I'm always going to outperform anyone so they never can make fun of me again. So I became a driven, performance-oriented individual. And I said, I'm never going to let anyone critique me again. So I'd always cut them down first. I became a criticizer. And folks, at 8 years old, I determined in my heart, I never let anyone, and I put upon myself a new identity with new parameters, new mask, new persona, and it became a pattern for up until I was 40. Where I hit the wall finally, I was operating in red, and I realized I have been operating in a false identity. This isn't Christ. This is not what He created me to be. This is not the image He gave me. The image is Jesus. I don't look anything like Him. What's your mask? What's your fig leaves that you've been hiding upon? Do you truly trust in Christ to transform you and to be your sole identity? Or have you been creating a false identity, a false persona, collecting false clothes instead of discarding them, and just wearing Christ. He ends this in verse 11 saying, folks, this is an issue for you and you and you and all of us. It's not just Pastor Scott going on this diatribe about some weird thing that happened when he was 8 years old. This is a truth that transcends culture, nationality, personality, ethnicity. He says, here, in this truth that we're talking about, in this context, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is an issue for all of us. Have we been wearing Christ? Or have we been wearing some other false image underneath our profession of Christ? This morning, if we have died, and if we have been raised in Christ, we must live in our new identity and continue to put to death that old one. This morning, as the Lord has spoken to us, what has He revealed to us? What areas of your life has He pointed to? Has He exposed? What has popped up in your thinking as the Word came to you? What areas of your life have you been building a false identity? Have you been wearing a false persona? And this morning, will you confess that? Will you admit that? Will you cast that aside? And will you go to Christ this morning, trusting that He alone is worthy to cover you? Not anything else that you can create, but He is our covering. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us in sending Your Son to die for us, Lord, that in that moment on that cross, the sin, the shame, the guilt that we still try to cover up on our own was thrown down on Your Son. Lord, all the wrath that we deserved because of our sin, guilt, and shame, and our constant idolatry of trusting in ourselves or created things, was hurled down on Your Son instead, and He took our place. That on that cross, You dealt with all the sin, shame, guilt that we constantly still strive to cover up in our own doings. This morning, Lord Jesus, help us to trust in the gospel again, that we cannot cover this stuff up. That when we try, it still seeps out, it still gets out, we still feel embarrassed, we still feel shame, but only You and the blood of Your Son can fully cover our sin, our shame. And Lord, that Your covering is enough. Lord, this morning, help us turn to You again in faith, trusting that You do cover us. That our identity is in You. Lord, that in Your grace, You're continuing to transform us more and more. Re-image us again into Your very likeness. Lord, help us to trust in Your work to do that, not in ours. And may we know that You are doing that work and trust You in it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,